Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you. We give you glory, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you are indeed Lord. You are Lord, you are God, you are King. And I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that dwells collectively among your children, and also gives us truth from your word, reveals the truth to us. So I pray this morning as we begin to look at chapter 8, Lord, you give us insight into what you have to say, Lord, and that we would be a people that are not hearers only, but doers. Pray that you'll be glorified in it all, and pray that we apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said, amen. Amen. The Bible tells us that God, by nature, is a God of compassion. He's a compassionate God. When we suffer, he suffers. When we experience pain, he experiences pain, and he seeks to alleviate it. From the time of Adam's fall, way back in the Garden of Eden, God has shown compassion on humankind. He demonstrated his compassion on the people of Israel. Jeremiah says that though the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Over and over, God demonstrated his compassion on the nation of Israel. During the time of their oppression, when the nation was in oppression, God would remember his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he would show compassion toward his people, the nation that he elected, the nation that he revealed himself to. And this morning, I've entitled our message, Compassion on the Outsiders, because as we look at our text, we're going to see that Jesus had compassion on outsiders, that is, the Gentiles. The Gentiles. And if you've been with us the last week, particularly, Jesus has been dealing with Gentiles. He's been in Gentile territory. We saw last week his first event. He went up to the northeastern side, outside of Galilee, into Phoenicia, right there by the Mediterranean Sea. This is Gentile territory. You might remember, as we discussed, the Canaanite woman who lived in Phoenicia, a woman who came from a culture that was vile, a culture that was wicked, a depraved culture. And she came to Jesus, pleading with Jesus to touch her daughter. Why? Because she loved her daughter. And Jesus demonstrated compassion by touching her daughter who was demon-possessed, cleansed her, setting her free. This is a Gentile woman. This is, if you will, an outsider of the nation of Israel. And then we looked at our second event that took place last week. Jesus left northeast Phoenicia and headed south towards and inside Decapolis, another Gentile area. Decapolis would be Gentile area, that is 10 cities. 10 cities in Decapolis. And if you're with us again, you saw that Jesus healed a man who was deaf, and a man who was mute, a man who couldn't hear, a man who had a speech impediment. Listen, a Gentile outside of the nation of Israel. And we saw that after, if you're with me, if you could turn back to chapter 7, verse 36, after Jesus set this man free who was mute and had a speech impediment, he commanded them, that is the people, that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. When Jesus performed this miraculous event to a Gentile, he told them, don't tell anybody, because Jesus didn't want a huge, massive crowd. But as we see in verse 36, the more he said it, the more they began to proclaim it. And as we look at verse 2, we are told that Jesus has been with this group after this miraculous healing for 3 days. He had been constantly healing Gentiles, outsiders, for 3 days. Glorious event. And then we pick up the story beginning in verse 1 in the region of Decapolis. And it says in verse 1, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them," and this is key, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Again, great multitude of Gentiles are there. Jesus has been healing the people for 3 days. And he demonstrates compassion on the people. Notice he says that they have nothing to eat. Jesus is concerned about them not eating for 3 days. And he says in verse 2, "I have compassion on the multitude." Jesus has compassion. Jesus has been showing compassion throughout Mark's gospel, as we've seen, but this time Jesus is experiencing, and you got to catch this, he's experiencing compassion on the Gentiles, the people who are not chosen by God, outsiders. And I looked up this word compassion. And the word compassion, this is important to catch, is a feeling of deep sorrow that Jesus experienced and sympathy, along with a strong desire to alleviate the situation. Jesus is feeling deep sorrow and sympathy. And he wants to alleviate the situation. He has this strong desire. This is our Lord. This is our Lord, not just the people of Israel, but outsiders, Gentiles. Now, it's fascinating when you look at Jesus and his ministry and his life. He demonstrated compassion in many different ways. Jesus demonstrated compassion on people who had spiritual needs. That is always the first part. It's always numero uno. That's why Jesus came to preach the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. He wanted to set people or alleviate their spiritual needs and make them free through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen. This is what the gospel did for you this morning. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he demonstrated compassion by preaching the gospel, using people to proclaim the gospel to alleviate spiritual needs. You needed to be set free this morning. You needed to be set free from sin and from the bondage of sin. Why? Because Jesus is a compassionate God who wants to set the captive free. That's always number one, is compassion for spiritual needs. Secondly, Jesus demonstrated compassion through physical afflictions. You know, if I was going to send the Messiah on planet Earth to reveal himself in a great way, I might do it through a supernatural means, maybe through some great sign, fire in the sky, and saying, "I'm the Messiah, look, fire." But God didn't choose that way. God didn't choose to reveal himself that way. He chose to reveal himself through the person of Jesus Christ to relieve people from physical afflictions. Why? Because God is a God of compassion. When people were sick, when people felt pain, he relieved them. He freed them from their physical infirmity. If you're with me, say amen. That's how he chose to reveal his son through the miraculous healing of physical afflictions. So that would be number two. And thirdly, a way that Jesus revealed his compassion is here in Mark chapter 8. That is physical food. Physical food. Meeting physical needs. Now, in our culture today, we have restaurants around every corner, especially here in Florida. We got a lot of retired people here in Florida. They go after church and grab something to eat. This is some of us this morning. You might do that this morning. Back in the first century, food wasn't around every corner. And Jesus is concerned about meeting physical needs, that is food, because he is a compassionate God. And as I shared in verse 2, that these people hadn't eaten in 3 days. Now, they're not going to starve not eating for 3 days. Okay, you could live longer without eating for 3 days. But Jesus feels the compassion for these people. Why? Because he says in verse 3, he says that they will faint on their way back home. And there were some people in this crowd that lived farther out from where Jesus is with the multitude. And Jesus feels compassion. He says, they haven't eaten for 3 days. We have to take care of their physical needs. Why? Because I am a God of compassion. I want to meet their physical needs. And some of them live far out. They have a long journey home. And I want to meet their needs. Because Jesus is a God of compassion. They won't, some of them won't make it home. They will faint on their journey. So let me turn to verse 4. And we see that he wants his disciples to be involved in the feeding of the multitude. It says in verse 4, then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? The disciples pose a question. How can we meet their needs in the wilderness? Now, if you're familiar or you've been with us previously in Mark's gospel, we have a similar account where Jesus fed not the 4,000, but the 5,000. Now, some liberal commentators will say, well, this is just a confusion on the writer's part. You know, he's really speaking of the same event. But this is a different event. The first event was for, as I stated, 5,000 plus women and children. The first event was for the Jews in a different land, a different time, a different place. And Jesus fed them with 12 loaves. He got 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and he multiplied them to 12 disciples, and they fed the people. Here, we're going to see it's 7 loaves where he begins to multiply. This is a totally different event. And his disciples are like, how can we feed them? Now, the disciples, you would think, would have learned from the first lesson that Jesus Christ fed them the first time. And initially reading this, you might be hard on the disciples. But I really believe that the disciples knew that Jesus could and did in the past provide for a great multitude. But I really believe they're posing the question, looking forward to seeing Jesus do this. So they're kind of posing the question saying, Jesus, what are you going to do? You know, so I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. How are we going to provide the need in the wilderness? Look at Jesus' response in verse 5. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. Not 12, 7. Remember, this is a little different scene because last time when he fed the Jews, they didn't have any loaves. There was a little child around with 5 loaves and 2 bread. This little child is not here. So Jesus is asking them, how can we meet their needs? How many loaves do you have? Why is he asking them? Because Jesus wants them to be partners with him, if you will, to meet the needs of the multitude. He's teaching them a valuable lesson on partnering with him. He's asking them, if you will, to use your own resources to meet the needs, and then I'll take care of the rest. And you got to remember, when Jesus dies, is buried, and is risen again, the disciples are going to be empowered for their ministry. And this is a lesson for the disciples to use what they have and let God take care of the rest. If you're with me, say amen. It starts from with them. It starts with them. He wants to meet the needs. And notice, Jesus didn't call down manna from heaven. He could have done that, but he wants them to be part of it. He wants them to be part of it. Just like he wants us to be part of being used by him to minister to the needs of people. Notice as well, he didn't beg them or plead with them. Please, please, take your bread out and let's do something. I'm begging you. He doesn't do that. He's saying, come alongside, partner with me in this venture. What kind of bread do you have? And how much do you have? How many loaves do you have? They respond joyfully, 7. 7 loaves. Then the story picks up in verse 6. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Very similar to the event with the Jews in Galilee. He says, sit on the ground. Okay. More than likely, just like with the Jews, had 50 to 100 groups of people with paths in between where they can go through. So he gets the multitude to all sit down. And they do sit down. And then it says in verse 6, and he took the 7 loaves and he gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. First thing he does is he gives thanks. Notice that? He hits the bread, distributes in front of the multitude, and he gives thanks. This is key. Especially for us post-resurrection believers. He gave thanks for the food. Has them sit, gives thanks. By the way, we as Christians should do that before our meal. We should give thanks, not because we have to, but because we want to. A heart that is genuinely thankful to God is going to have a gratitude spirit. They're going to want to thank God. And what a great witness it is. As you thank God in your own home, right? If you have children or grandchildren, what a great testimony that is. I'm thanking the Lord for the food. And they begin to see that. And they begin to pick up on your life lesson of thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, always, Paul speaking to the church, says, always giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A heart that is full of joy, a heart that just loves God, is a heart that is a thankful heart. Thanks. Oh, thank you very much. Thanks for that. Appreciate it. Thank you. Appreciate it. Oh, thank you. Thank you. That's a heart that has God at the center of it. You give thanks to God, and you give thanks to people through whom God uses to meet a need for you. That's the way our hearts should be, giving thanks. So he commands them to sit down, he gives thanks, and he broke them and gave it to the disciples and set before them. Notice the text says that he broke the bread and he began to distribute this. Now you get our picture here. You got seven loaves. They're breaking the seven loaves and they're beginning to distribute it. How are you going to feed 4,000 people plus women and children with seven loaves? This is the Lord acting in his creative power. No time to plant seeds in the ground and let the wheat grow and then pluck the kernels and make bread. This is instantaneous. This is God the Son creating bread out of nothing. This is a strong indication of the deity of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that if you can create nothing to something, you're God? Only God can do that. I was just listening to a debate on the YouTube channel where you might have heard the name Joe Rogan. Joe Rogan is not a believer, but he had a Christian on there and he was discussing with an apologetic Christian about the Christian faith. And he told him, he says, you know what? The miracle that took place at creation was from nothing to something. This is the apologist telling, listen to this, telling Joe Rogan this. And Joe Rogan is like, wow, that's a great miracle. And the apologist says, if God can create nothing to something, that means that when Jesus Christ came to planet Earth and created nothing to something with bread and with fish, and if he could do the miraculous in the lives of people, healing them from illnesses and sickness, which is a miracle, then I think I could believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is an unbeliever. Now, I don't believe he's saved. I haven't heard any indication, but I'm getting more information that he's going to church every week because he's saying to himself, it's all I have to do is believe in the first miracle that took place that God created the heavens and the earth. And if I could believe that instead of a lie of evolution, then I could believe the miracles that Jesus did. Isn't that glorious? It's all it takes. One miracle. One miracle of creation. Nothing cannot create everything. You know what nothing is? Nothing. Nothing. We have these great scientists. Well, you know, Christopher Hitchens, you know, atheist. Well, nothing. Nothing is nothing. Well, there was nothing is nothing. Amen? And then you get this glorious creation that has design and order. And Jesus here multiplies the bread, creating nothing to bread. This is glorious. This is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. If you're with me, say amen. Isn't that glorious? And he's doing it in front of these people. He's multiplying the loaves. And not only the loaves, verse 7 says that he also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So Jesus begins to multiply fish. Jesus creates fish from nothing to something. You know what he created? Fish. Dead fish. They never lived. They never died. But they're dead. Out of nothing. Full grown. Isn't that cool? He doesn't take part of the wing and no. Fin? No. Nothing. Full fish. Only God can do that. And he's feeding the multitude with these few small fish. And the disciples have the privilege of being part of this event. And this is a lesson that they're always going to remember. This is why when Mark wrote the gospel, if you remember, Peter is the one who's feeding the information to write. Peter is remembering this historic event. Glorious. Now look at verse 8. So they ate and were filled. Their needs are met. Isn't that cool? 3 days. Faint. I don't know if they can make it home. They're filled. Why? Jesus has compassion. He's a compassionate God. On outsiders. Not Israel. Not the Jew. Not to the one he came for. Outsiders. Outsiders. This is glorious. And to verse 8, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Just like the first miraculous event of the feeding of the 5,000, there's leftovers. Large baskets. This is another distinction between the first event and the second event. The first event, when he fed primarily Jews, we are told that they had a basket that was smaller, if you will. A basket that was smaller, kind of like a backpack. It's about the same size as a backpack. Here, there are large baskets, large, filled with fragments. You might remember when the Apostle Paul was trying to get out of Damascus, they smuggled him in a basket through a window. This basket was the size of a human being. That's how big it was. 2 different events. Large baskets full. The needs are met. And verse 9, now those who had eaten were about 4,000. Matthew's gospel says 4,000 plus women and children. So Jesus had to have fed 15, 20,000. Just a few loaves, a few fish, creating nothing to something. Glorious. What an event. And then he sent them away. All right, guys, your needs are met. I've healed your physical bodies. I've fed you. Essentially, my brief visit to Gentile territory has come to an end. It's not just Israel, the outsiders, Gentiles. Why? God's a compassionate God. We know that. But because every human being is marked with the image and likeness of God. Every single one. You guys here, the church, if you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are born again. You are part of the church. What about the lost? Ready for this? What about the outsiders? What about those who don't know God? Do we show compassion upon them? Jesus did. They're outside the covenant of God, outside the promises of God. Jesus shows compassion. In verse 10, immediately got into a boat with his disciples. They learned a tremendous lesson through this. And he came to the region of Dalmanutha. This is back in Jewish territory. We'll discuss it next week. they're back in Israel. Ministry essentially over for the Gentiles. I'll give you a few closing points here. Number one, outsiders. Outsiders. As I stated, Jesus demonstrated compassion on the outsiders, the Gentiles. Healed them. Fed them. You know what? Those who rejected them, that is the Jews, Jesus knew they were going to reject them. Jesus knows that they're following him because they're superficial and they want their needs met. He knows they're going to reject him as Messiah. But what did Jesus do? He still fed them. He still healed them. That's compassion, folks. Compassion on people who are going to reject you. How does this all apply to us? As I stated, the believer should demonstrate compassion on the outsider. It's very easy for you and me this morning to show love to those who love you. It's easy to show compassion to those who show compassion to you, right? Isn't it? It's easy. Jesus said, that's nice, but in my vernacular, whoop-de-doo. The tax collectors do that. Matthew chapter 5. The tax collectors do it. Unsaved people do that. They love those who they, you know, who love them back. They do all that stuff too. We're different. We're Christians. We're born again. We've been saved by the Spirit of God. You know, and God, listen, God wants to use you and me to minister to outsiders, whether they respond back to us in a proper manner is irrelevant. Amen? Right. Hebrews, on the screen this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. The writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it. God may send someone your way that is an angelic being with a body, temporary body, to see how you're going to respond. You may never know that. You may know that. God may reveal it to you. Share one story before we close. Back in Rochester, New York, where I was raised, my cousin, probably about 3 years after I got saved, came to Christ. Baby Christian. Him and his wife lived in an apartment complex, and behind the apartment complex there was a dumpster. As he was throwing out his garbage, he noticed an old woman in the dumpster fending for food. Now, this is the 1980s. This is not very common. It's not common per se today, but certainly back then, not as common. So he goes to her. He says, ma'am, are you okay? Yeah. And he felt so bad for her that he pulled $20 out of his pocket and he gave it to her, right? He says, here, go get something to eat. Baby Christian. So he begins, and she's like, oh, thank you, honey. Honey, thank you so much. And he begins to head inside of his apartment, takes off the other direction. About halfway there, he says, you know, $20 is not going to meet her need. I think you know where I'm going with this. He comes back out to the dumpster. She's not there. She's not there. He goes, that's strange. That's really strange. How could she? And he begins to relay this story to me. And he tells me the whole event. Then I turn to Hebrews 13:2. I says, you know what? The Lord, I believe, sent you an angelic being to see how you're going to respond. And he wants you to know that you passed with flying colors. He's like, Chuck, I would have given. I said, I know you don't have to explain. I know you would have. I know you're telling me the truth. But it was an angelic being. Convinced. Absolutely convinced. So who are the outsiders in your lives? Who's the Lord maybe sending your way as the worship team comes forward? I don't know. Only thing I know is if you have compassion in your heart, because God has had compassion to you, the most natural thing to do is to show compassion to somebody else, especially outsiders. Amen? Maybe those Gentiles who don't like Jesus that much. Maybe those Gentiles you don't know. And the Lord is prompting your heart to do something. I say go for it, amen? And don't look for an angel at every corner. Just do it because you love the Lord. Because the Lord may never reveal it to you. And most likely He won't. But you're doing it because you want to give glory to God, amen? And that's why we're here. Our chief goal in life is to give glory to God in everything we do. Not just Sunday mornings at church where we sing songs. It's outside of that. Is giving glory in the things we say and the things we do. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you so much for this wonderful section of Scripture. God, I pray that we be more like Christ. And I know, Lord, your word says that you're conforming us into the image of Christ. You're shaping us to be more like your Son. And I pray we be a people of compassion. Not just people we know, but maybe towards those we don't know. Reaching out to them, loving on them, Lord. Maybe meeting a need. Maybe your Spirit is prompting us to do that. And Lord, we give glory to you. Help us to be fully submitted to you. Be sensitive to your Holy Spirit as we live the Christian life out in the world today. And may you be glorified in everything we do. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen.